passage. So if it's like 8 o'clock and I'm still on verse 2, that's probably not a good thing, okay? And so, teens, if I'm on verse 2 at 8 o'clock,
just feel free to do one of these numbers, okay? And I will speed it up. That's the fast forward button, okay? So help me on that. But I think I'll be beyond that by that point. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, I want you to look just for now at the end of the passage that we're going to consider. Then we're going to go back and find out how they got there, okay? So we're going to start with the end. Then we're going to go back and find out how they got to this desperate point. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Notice, if you would, verse 11. Jehoshaphat is a king and he's praying. And he says, "Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. Lord, look at the way these people are dealing with us. Look at what these people are doing to us." Look at verse 12. "O our God, wilt thou not judge them?" Now watch what Jehoshaphat says. A very strong king with a very able army. Notice what Jehoshaphat says. He says, "For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us." Hey, there's nothing we can do. Have you ever been in a situation in your life where you've said to God, "God, there's nothing I can do about this"? Because that's where Jehoshaphat was. Even teenagers, sometimes you'll face a struggle in your life and it's like, "I can't change this. I can't change this. There's nothing I can do about it." That's where Jehoshaphat is. But then watch what he says at the end of the verse. Not only is there nothing I can do, but then notice what he says at the end of the verse, where he says, "Neither know we what to do." There's nothing I can do. I have no ability to change my situation. And in addition to that, I don't even know what to do. I don't have a clue what I'm supposed to do right now. I don't know if I'm supposed to go that way or that way. I don't know if I'm supposed to pray or cry. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Lord, I have no might and I have no idea what to do. But watch this, the end of the verse. "But our eyes are upon thee." But our eyes are upon thee. Lord, there's nothing I can do. I don't even know what to do. So Lord, I'm not going to leave here. I'm going to stay in this spot. I'm going to stand in this place. Now understand, he's praying in front of thousands of people. "I'm going to stand in this spot. And Lord, we're just going to look to you. And Lord, we're not leaving until you give us an answer." Now, to get the picture, look at verse 13. Because 13 gives us the picture. "And all Judah stood before the Lord." Who? Their little ones, their wives, their children. Get the picture? Jehoshaphat prays this big, long prayer. He gets to the end of his prayer and says, "God, okay, that's it. I can't do anything about this. And I don't know what to do. So Lord, here we are." And there was his wife, and there were his kids, and there are the people, and they're all just doing this. Looking to God. "Our eyes are upon thee." I want to talk to you this morning, or this evening rather, whatever day it is. I want to talk to you about, I've entitled my message, "Stop, Look, and Listen." I'll tell you why here in a moment. Stop, look, and listen. Our Father, would you bless the message? Would you help me in these moments of this opening service for this week long of meetings? I pray, Father, that you would help us tonight to turn our eyes upon Jesus. I pray that you would help us to submit ourselves entirely to what you have for us. Father, I pray for that one today that is facing something that seems so insurmountable that he's literally stopped in his tracks. I pray for that teenager, perhaps, that is just at a point of totally not knowing what to do. I pray that tonight would be a night of clarity. I pray that tonight would be a night when you would speak to us, please. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I grew up in a divorced home. My mother and my father were divorced when I was almost 4 years of age. So I remember my dad vaguely. I remember my dad being in our home, just vaguely. I have a couple memories. And I remember the actual day that my dad left. I remember that. I remember when that happened. I remember he packed his bags, and it must have been a traumatic event for a four-year-old, because I remember it. And I stood with my mother and my brother, and we stood on the front steps of my home in Connecticut. We watched my dad take a suitcase and put it in the car and back out and drive away. I only saw my dad about one time a year after that, until I was about 9 years of age. And then my mother actually got remarried, and so I had a stepfather when I was 10. And my dad, I never saw him after that. My real dad, never saw him until I was in my mid-20s. And then I saw him for the first time. Really kind of a strange story. And then I had a chance to lead my dad to the Lord just before he died. And he died at age 56 in 1997. So that's been almost 20 years ago. But when my mother was in a situation where she had to raise us by herself, she didn't have a lot of money. And so consequently, we would oftentimes be watched by another family member. My mom would work. She was a nurse. Often the other family member that would watch me would be a woman by the name of Lori. Now, Lori was a cousin of mine, but she was much older. She was actually closer in age to my mother than she was to my brother Stephen or to me. And she would watch us. She would be our babysitter. A lot of times when I got up in the morning to go to school, my mother would be working third shift as a nurse, and I wouldn't see my mother when I woke up. I'd see Lori. She was my babysitter. Sometimes when I'd come home from school, I wouldn't come home to see my mother. I'd come home and there would Lori. Lori would be there. She's my babysitter. Almost 50-50, whether I'd see my mother or see Lori. I grew up with my mother. I grew up with Lori. She was my main babysitter. I remember on one particular occasion, we had gone to Hartford, Connecticut. Now, Hartford is the capital of Connecticut, but Connecticut's a really small state, and there are really no big cities in Connecticut. Hartford is the capital. I think it's the largest, maybe the second largest city in the state, about 150,000 people, not a big city. But to me, it was huge. To me, Hartford was the big city, because I grew up in a very small town called East Hartland, Connecticut. In my small town, the middle of the town had a post office that was about the size of this platform. Matter of fact, smaller than this platform, the post office. There was a school building, kindergarten through eighth grade. We had a bus out for high school because we didn't have enough kids for high school in our little small town. Kindergarten through eighth grade. We had one general store called Hayes's General Store. I mean, like literally a little general store, and it burned down. And then we had a white congregational church in the middle of that. That was the town. That was my whole town. That was the middle of town. In the middle of town, there were five streets that converged to form the middle of town. And there were five stop signs at those five roads. And that was the middle of town. No traffic lights. No police officers. We didn't have a mayor. I mean, it was just a small little town. 1,000 people in the entire town. Half the people were related. My grandfather moved there back in 1930, and he was from Norway, and a lot of Norwegians came, cousins and friends and brothers and uncles and aunts that came because they were all carpenters. And so down my street, they were all Norwegians. There were the Olsons and the Petersons and the Andersons and the Nilsons and the, I mean, that's what it was growing up. It was like a little Norwegian community. And everybody knew everybody. Back in those days, man, you got up in the morning, you went out to play, you didn't come back in until it was dark. You didn't sit in front of a television set, didn't play video games. I'm not against a video game necessarily, but that's just not the way we were raised. We went, it was like the little rascals. We just went out in a gang of kids and went out in the woods. And back in those days, if you lost a kid, it was no big deal. They had big families, you know, they didn't even miss you. That's not true, but I figured I'd just say it. I mean, back in those days, they didn't even have like these ergonomically OSHA-approved playscapes that you guys have today, kids today. You know, back in those days, they just put a piece of metal out in the field and say, go play on that. If you kill yourself, there's more where you came from. You know, that was the way it was back in those days. So we went down to Hartford, Lori, my brother Stephen, and I went to Hartford. And I'm telling you what, I was just, wow, this is a huge city. I had never seen like two-story buildings, three-story buildings, 10-story buildings. Wow. All the cars, all the traffic, all the streetlights. I mean, I was just taking it all in. I was amazed. We sat at a little corner restaurant. And my babysitter, Lori, told me, now I want you to look out that window, look out at the curtain, look out that window, because your mother is going to come meet us. For whatever reason, she was meeting us there in Hartford. She's going to be walking down that street. So I thought, wow, that's kind of cool. So I was looking out the window, waiting for my mother to walk down that street. And you know, sure enough, after just a few minutes, here comes my mother walking down the street. So I thought, man, I'm going to go out and hug my mom. That's a good thing to do, right? Then ask for some money. That's a good thing to do as well. And so, man, I ran out before I told Lori to ask for permission. I ran out of that restaurant. I ran down the sidewalk. I ran right across the busiest intersection of downtown Hartford to go to my mother. You know, it was an amazing thing. When I got to my mother, she wasn't as happy to see me as I was to see her. Now, you mothers, you are a strange breed. Now, I love you, but you're strange. And here's why. Because mothers have the ability to love people and hate people at the exact same time. So my mother was like, she was so upset with me that I had just almost killed myself that she said, I'm going to kill you. Well, I just don't get that, you know. So she was just worked up. Because I was a live version of the game Frogger. You know, I made my way. And of course, I was happy. I was happy. But my mother, boy, she was upset. And you know what she did? She gave me a lesson that day that she should have given me before that day. She taught me how to cross the road. Here's what she said. She said, son, you can't just run into traffic. This is not East Heartland. You could have been killed. She said, when you cross the road, number one, you have to stop. You have to stop. You can't just run in indiscriminately. You can't just run in. You've got to stop. And then, son, you need to look. Now, I've been in countries in the world where they drive on the wrong side of the road. And I learned you have to look both ways. You have to stop. You have to look. And then she told me this. And she said, and you need to listen. Because sometimes if you're crossing a road and it's just around a curve or maybe there's a rise in the road, a hill, they have that in Pennsylvania. They're called hills. I noticed there's not many of those around here, but maybe a car's coming over there. So you have to stop, look, and listen. Hey, listen, if you want to navigate the intersections of life, if you want to make sure you don't get killed in the traffic of the enemy, you need to learn to stop, look, and listen. Jehoshaphat was one of the best kings that ever reigned over Judah. When the kingdom divided after Solomon, the northern kingdom of Israel never had one good king. Not one. Not one. They had some really, really bad ones, like Omri, and then Ahab, and Ahaz, and Joram, and Ahaziah. These were bad, bad guys, but they were all bad. Judah had some good ones. Asa was a good one. Jehoshaphat, Asa's son, was a good one. Later on, Hezekiah was a good one. Josiah was a good one. A couple others, but I'll tell you what, most of them struggled. So when there was a good one, you ought to pay attention. When there was one that was emulatable, you ought to say, man, what does God say about that one? Because most of them were bad. Here's a good one. What does God say about him? Well, Jehoshaphat was a good one. Not that he didn't make mistakes. He did. He made some big mistakes with his associations, but he was a good guy. And he reigned for about 25 years. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, he's at the end of his reign. Now, what has he done? Well, he's refurbished the whole temple. Solomon built it 100 years ago. Now Jehoshaphat, he's rebuilt the whole thing, refurbished the whole court. He's interested in people worshiping God. Not only that, he's made it his business to make sure that every village, every town, every population center has a teaching priest. He wants to make sure that people know the Bible. Man, that's his business. I want people to be in proximity to the Word of God. So he makes sure that all these cities and towns and villages have the Word of God. I mean, he's a good guy. But how many of us understand this? Bad things happen to good people. Just because you love God, and just because you serve God, and just because you're faithful to God, just because God gives a big stamp of approval on your ministry, which he did for Jehoshaphat, does not exempt you from trials. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse, different kinds of temptations. Knowing this, the trying of your faith worketh patience. And so bad things sometimes happen to good people. What happened to Jehoshaphat that made him, watch this, stop? That made him look? That made him listen? What happened that caused Jehoshaphat to stand with an entire nation and just say, God, our eyes are upon you because we can't do anything about this and we don't even know what to do? What was it that happened in Jehoshaphat's life that made him stop, look, and listen? That's the question I want to answer. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 1. And let's move through the text now quickly. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 1. The Bible says it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon and with them other beside the Ammonites. Now the Bible tells us later in the chapter who they were. They were a people called Mount Seir. And that's an old-fashioned way of saying the Edomites. So to make it easy tonight, let me just say the Moabites, the Ammonites, and the Edomites. Now, if you have a picture in your mind of the nation of Israel today, the country of Israel. Okay, so let me get this oriented. So if you're looking at Israel here, here's Israel. Over here is the Mediterranean Sea. Over, this is all ocean over here. Here's Israel. Okay, so what is this right here, guys? That's my hand. Okay, but what are we pretending it is? We're pretending it's Israel, okay? What's this over here? It's my hand too, but we're pretending it's the Mediterranean Sea. So Israel, over here, Jordan River, Sea of Galilee, Jordan River, Dead Sea, okay? Over here is the modern country of Jordan. If you can picture the modern country of Jordan, then you can picture the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Edomites, in that order. The Ammonites, the Moabites, the Edomites. They are enemies of God's people. Now, they shouldn't be. They shouldn't be. Why? Because Esau, he's the father of the Edomites. Jacob and Esau, this is a brother of God's people. And when God's people came out of Egypt, God said, don't you mess with them. They're your brother. And guess what? The children of Israel didn't mess with them. Don't touch them. Don't steal their stuff. Be nice to them. Okay, that's their stuff. When you walk through, pay them for the stuff you eat. And they did. They were nice to them. And then when you go through the country of Moab, same thing. When you go to the borders of Ammon, same thing. Why? Because they're the children of Lot. They're your cousins. Treat them right. How many understand that sometimes you don't like your brother, you don't like your cousins, but you still ought to treat them right, okay? That's what's happening here. So God had told his people, treat them right, and they had. They had treated them right. But now what's happening in verse 1 is the Ammonites, the Moabites, and the Edomites, they have gathered their swords, they have gathered their spears, they have gathered their army, and they have sneaked across the Dead Sea, they have sneaked across the Jordan River, and now they're just on the other side of the mountain from Jerusalem, and they're in attack mode. That's not good news. When I finish my bowl of Captain Crunch in the morning, that's the last thing I want to hear. Oh, by the way, there's people out there and they want to kill you, okay? Because that's what's happening. Look at verse 2. So the Bible says in verse 2, then there came some, these were no doubt the scouts, that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side, Syria, And behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is En-Gedi. Now, I've been to Israel on many occasions. I've been to En-Gedi. The water that comes out in the springs of En-Gedi is water that actually comes through the mountain from the valley of Kidron in Jerusalem. In other words, En-Gedi is on the other side of the mountain from Jerusalem. It's right there. We would say it this way. It's in Jerusalem's backyard. It's a 45-minute bus ride to go from Jerusalem to En-Gedi. That's it. I mean, it's just going to be a little bit of time, and you've got not one army, not two armies, but three armies that have gathered together to fight one army. And they've sneaked up on them, and now Jehoshaphat gets the news, hey, there are three armies with swords and spears ready to kill you. That's bad news. Notice what the Bible says in verse 3. Jehoshaphat feared, set himself to seek the Lord, and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Why? Why does God allow unexpected negative events in our life? I mean, you were just minding your own business, and all of a sudden, the doctor said, it's cancer. You're just trying to serve the Lord, do what's right, and all of a sudden, that person just up and betrayed you. I mean, nothing, no fault of your own. You're just trying to serve God and honor Him, and you've even been faithful in your giving, and all of a sudden, that investment went bad, and you lost your job, and people are, why? Why does this happen? Can I say this? I believe with all of my heart, one of the reasons why God allows bad things to happen to good people is because He wants us to stop. So I'm going to tell you what happens in my life. What happens in my life is I get really, really busy. And sometimes I get really, really busy doing really, really good things. Sometimes I get really, really busy doing things like preaching and helping people and working at church and staying up late and getting up early. But you know, it's possible to do good things without thinking about Him. You know, sometimes it's possible to do good things just because we're strong and we're organized and we're smart. And if we're not careful, we will create ministry that we do in our own power. We'll ride on organizational prowess and methodological prowess that we have in our own organizational skills. And sometimes we just don't need God as much as we really think we do. Oh, we'll sing the song, I need thee, every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee. We'll sing it, but we don't really mean it. We'll pray prayers like, give us this day our daily bread. Lord, I need you for my daily food. But we really don't believe it because our refrigerators are full and our cupboards are full. And I mean, we don't really need God. So sometimes I believe God allows things in our life that are beyond our control, beyond our being able to figure out, so that we will stop. This was a coalition of forces against Him. Have you ever noticed in your life that problems rarely come singularly? Have you noticed that? Wouldn't that be great if you could just schedule your problems? It's like you could say, okay, well, you know, you get the news, your boss says, you're fired. No, I'm sorry. No, I'm not. Because you have to understand, I just got a bad report from my doctor, and I can't have two problems at once. It didn't work that way. I mean, kids, wouldn't that be great? You know, you go to school, you know, you flunk the test. Oh, no, I didn't. No, I didn't flunk the test because my dad, you know, kind of got on me this morning. I can only handle one thing at once, you know. Okay, I ain't about that life, right? No. The point is, sometimes things happen in stacks. Hey, Job, let me give you news. You lost your house. Hey, Job, let me give you news. You lost your land. You lost your herds. You lost your flocks. Job, let me give you news. You lost your kids. Job, let me give you news. You lost your wife's support. Job, let me give you news. Your friends don't trust you. Man, snowball, avalanche. It was a coalition of forces. Watch this. Not only was it a coalition of forces against him, it caused him to fear. Can I just say this tonight? It's okay to feel fear. It's okay to feel fear. Now, it's not okay to act in fear. It's not okay to use fear as your counselor. And God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We ought not make decisions in fear. The opposite of faith is fear. But listen, as human beings, we are going to feel fear. It's a natural human emotion. And the Bible says that when Jehoshaphat got the news, I've got three armies that are going to attack me. And that means my people are going to be slaughtered. That means I'm going to be displaced. That means God's name is going to be besmirched. Jehoshaphat got scared. And sometimes things happen in our life that scare us. My stepfather is one of the strongest men I know. He's an organized man and a man's man and a man that never takes anything from anybody. But I'm going to tell you something. When he got cancer 3 years ago, I saw a side of him I've never seen before. I saw him cry. Never saw that before. I saw him come to me and hug me and say, "Would you pray with me?" That never happened before. I'm just saying, sometimes God will rock your world in such a way to make you stop. To make you feel an insecurity you've never felt before. Why? Because he wants you to look to him. He wants you to trust him. He wants you to stop. Be still. Didn't we talk about that tonight? And know that he is God. Sometimes you never know that he's God until he stops you. We're whizzing down the road so fast, we never see the scenery. We're whizzing down the road so fast, we don't even know where we're going. And God says, just stop. And if you won't stop at my voice, sometimes I'm going to make you stop. A coalition of forces. It caused him to fear. What did he do? He called for a fast. Now, I'll be honest with you, I never read that in a military strategy book. Got a bunch of people attacking me. It could happen at any moment. What do we do, Jehoshaphat, General Jehoshaphat? I'll tell you what we're going to do. Don't eat. Doesn't make a lot of sense. But you know what Jehoshaphat realized? Jehoshaphat realized, you know, if we got every sword we have right now, if I try to organize every troop we had in one day, it would just be a mess. You know what we need to do? We need to show God. God, we need you more than we need anything. We need you more than we even need food. Let me ask you a question. How bad do you need God? How bad do you need him? Now, you need him bad, but you just don't realize how bad you need him. So God tells us sometimes I want you to fast. You know why? Because I want you to understand that my word is more important in your life than even your necessary food. Man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. This kind goeth not forth, but by prayer and by fasting. And sometimes God wants us just to stop and say, God, I need you more than I need air. I need you more than I need my food, my water. All the things that I think that I need to subsist. God, we need you. We need you. Stop. When's the last time God just stopped you? So you realize you're not nearly as smart or as big or as strong or as organized or as put together or as all that as you think you are. Like we try to let everyone know, well, I'm good. And I've got all put together. But we don't. We're all a mess. We all need God. We need him desperately. Sometimes God stops us to show us that. Stop. And then when Jehoshaphat stopped, I think number two, he looked. Quickly, what did he look at? He looked, but what did he look at? The Bible tells us. Look at verse 4. He stops, and then he looks. Would you see it there in verse 4? So Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Hey, everyone show up. We're going to all pray together. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Man, they're all there now. They're in this big, wide open, refurbished court of the new temple. They're spilling out into the streets. There's thousands and thousands of them. And Jehoshaphat is about to pray a public prayer in front of all of them. They're stopped. They're all stopped now. It's all silent. Can you get the picture? Thousands of people. So silent that they can hear one man praying out loud. Can you get the picture? They've stopped and now they're looking. And watch where Jehoshaphat looks in verse 5. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. Watch verse 6. And he said, so he's looking to God, isn't he? But watch what he sees about God. Watch what he sees. Are you there, everyone? Are you there? Watch what he sees about God. Look at verse 6. And he said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Look at what Jehoshaphat sees. Now, if he wants to look over the hill, he's going to see all of his problems. If he wants to think about the coalition of forces, he's going to get even more scared. But that's not what Jehoshaphat's looking at. He's not taking a second glance at the CT report. He's not taking a second glance at the budget report. He's not taking a second glance at his text message to see if someone actually contacted him. Oh, no, no. He's looking at God. And the first thing he sees about God is the reality of God's power. He looks to God and says, God, last time I checked, you were in heaven. Yep, check, you're still there. And God, last time I checked, you were able to rule over all the kingdoms of the world. I've got three of them right now against me. But Lord, last time I checked, you could take care of all of them. And one thing I know is three is less than all. And so God, you're in heaven. You rule. You're powerful. No one can stand before your power and might. You got it all under control. God, you've stopped me. And I'm scared when I look at what you used to stop me. But you've stopped me and now I'm looking. And Lord, when I look at you, I see the reality of your power. How big is your God? How big is your God? He's huge, but do you see him? Do you know him? It's only when we see him high and lifted up that we see what we're supposed to do. And Isaiah had to stop when Uzziah died. Uzziah was a great king. Uzziah was a good king. And Isaiah never saw the Lord until Uzziah died. Now the world's falling apart. Now the country's falling apart. Then I saw the Lord high and lifted up. Sometimes the best place to see God is right in the middle of your problem. I don't like my problems any more than you do, but I'll tell you what, I see God pretty clearly in them. I see him pretty mighty in them. And Jehoshaphat stopped, and he saw the reality of God's power. What else did he see? Look at verse 7. We're moving now. Look at verse 7. Not only did he see the reality of God's power, but notice verse 7. Art not thou, okay, help me now with our possessive pronouns. Art not thou our God, that's a possessive pronoun. Who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people? That's a possessive pronoun. Israel, and gave us into the seed of Abraham, thy friend forever. See, in verse 6, he sees the reality of God's power. God, you're big. My God is so strong and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. My God is so big. Let me ask you a question tonight. What good is a big God if he's not my God? What good is a big God if he's not on my team? And so what's the next thing that Jehoshaphat saw? He saw the reality of God's power, but then he saw the relationship that God has with his people. And notice how that works. First of all, he saw him as creator God. Lord, you're our God. You created us. You're our God. Elohim. You're the creator. But then you're the God of thy people. You're the covenant God. You're creator God. But God, you're covenant God. You made a special deal with us. Can I say this? If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then God is your covenant God. You know what that means? He's got a special interest in you. You're not just a creature he made. You're the son or daughter that he owns. He's your father. Jesus is your brother. You're born into the family of God. You can call him your Abba Father. You can climb up into his lap. God loves you in that special Abba Father way. You have a covenant with him. And that's what Jehoshaphat saw. He said, God, you made me. You're my creator, but you're my covenant God. You have a special plan. We're your people. I like this even better. He said, and you're to Abraham, thy friend. You're not just creator God. You're not just covenant God. You're my companion God. God, you made the world. That's wonderful. I love the world. But God, you love the church and gave yourself for it. That's wonderful. But Lord, you love me. God so loved the world. I love that verse. He gave his only begotten son. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. God so loved the world. I love that. But what about Ephesians 5:25? Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church. So that's a subset. He loved the world, but he loved the church. But I like Galatians 2:20 the best. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me. And he gave himself for me. Yeah, he's creator God. Yeah, he's covenant God, but he's companion God. He's my very best friend. He sticks closer than a brother. And Lord, I've got a coalition of forces against me. They want to kill me. They want to kill my people. And Lord, I really don't know what to do. So rather than eat, rather than prepare, rather than do all the things physically I think I need to do to respond to the situation, Lord, I'm just going to look at you. You know what I see, Lord? I see you're a pretty big God. And Lord, you're my God. You're a big God. And you're my God. The reality of his power, the relationship with his people, watch this, the reliability of his promises. That friend, that companion, that God, he didn't just sit up there on his throne and not tell me anything. No, that creator, that companion, that covenant God, that powerful God, he told me something. And Jehoshaphat reminds God what God told them. Would you see it? Look at verse 8 of our text. I love this. The reality of his power. The relationship he has with his people. But notice in verse 8 and 9, the reliability of his promises. And they dwelt therein, in the temple. They built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name. Watch this. Verse 9. This was the promise that God gave through Solomon 100 years before. And God said, if when evil cometh upon us as the sword. Stop. That's exactly what's happening. In other words, God said 100 years before, okay, let me predict something hypothetically. Hypothetically, you might get in a situation one day where you're being attacked by people with swords. And like, Joshua's like, yeah, check. Okay, well, if that happens, here's what I'm going to do. Watch it. If, when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house, that's what they're doing, they're in the house right now, all of them, and in thy presence, well, that's where they are, because God's presence is in that house. For thy name is in this house. And if we cry unto thee, well, that's what he's doing. So he's in the house. God's in the house. They're being attacked by the sword. They're crying to him for help. So they're meeting all the conditions of all of God's prerequisites for the promise. Then what will God do? Well, notice what the Bible says. And cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. Now listen, I didn't say that. God Almighty, let every man is a liar. Let God be true and every man be a liar. God that cannot lie. You know what God told you? God told you if you'll come to him in your affliction, if you'll come to him humbly, and come to that place. By the way, we don't have to go to a place anymore. Because our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. You can kneel down wherever you are. You can go to your bedroom tonight. You can find some spot in the woods behind your house. You can sit in your car tonight. It makes no difference. You can come to an altar. It makes no difference. Wherever you are, you can meet with Jesus Christ. And if you'll come in his presence and say, Lord, I need you. And Lord, would you please, he will hear. What's good just to know people hear us? And listen, he will help. Now, he didn't say how he's going to help, but he's going to help. Sometimes he heals. Sometimes he gives grace to sustain, as he did for Paul. But in every situation, he will help. What did Jehoshaphat see? I see God, the reality of his power. The relationship he has with his people, he loves me. Hey, the reliability of his promises. He promised me that if I come, he'll hear, he'll help. Stop. What's stopping you tonight? Stop. Just stop. Stop. Okay, now that you've stopped, would you look at him? Don't look at me. I can't help you. Don't look to your pastor or even your parents. God uses them. I'm not saying God doesn't use them, but you better figure out who God is. You better figure out that you have a relationship with Him, not through anybody else. No, we have to stop and then look. See God. The things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Stop, look. But watch this, number three. Listen. You know, a lot of times God's speaking, but we're just not hearing. Years ago, I preached a message at the Sand Mountain Bible Camp in Georgia. It was an open tabernacle. There were about 400 teenagers in the tabernacle. And I preached a message about hearing the voice of God. At the end of the message, I told the youth pastor what I was going to do, but none of the teenagers knew what I was going to do. I started preaching, and I just started walking away. I started preaching at the end of the message. I said, you know, God is calling out to us. But sometimes we're just not hearing Him. And I kept on preaching, and I walked. And I preached as loudly as I could, and I walked until I walked so far. Until finally they told me afterward, Pastor Skelly, we could hear your voice way off in the distance. And we didn't have a clue what you were saying. I said, but I was yelling as loud as I ever did. Sometimes we don't hear God because we have just removed ourselves so far from Him. He's speaking, but we're just not anywhere close. Sometimes we don't hear God because He typically speaks in a still small voice, and we got a lot of noise in our life. We've got a lot of background stuff going on. You know, it's amazing if you'll shut off your iPad, your iPod, your iPhone, if you'll take out your earbuds, if you'll shut off the TV and the radio, if you'll just listen, it's amazing what you'll hear. If you'll just stop. God says, I'm not always in an earthquake. I'm glad for the earthquake times when God tells me stuff. I'm not always in the fire. I'm sure Elijah was glad the fire came from heaven. I'm not always in a mighty rushing wind. I'm sure the apostles were so glad to be filled with God's Spirit on the day of Pentecost. But God says, that's not normal. You know what normal is? Hey. Say, what did you say to her? You weren't close enough to hear. Did you hear what I said to you? Sure. And that's the way God works. Get close to Him. Stop. Hey, look. Listen. Because when you look at God, now you're in a place to listen. Remember your kids when they were small? So you wanted to tell them something, but you knew they weren't listening? So what did you say? Look at me. Right? Because you knew they wouldn't hear you, even though they're right there, unless they look at you. And then you take their face, look at me! And what they're doing, they're going like this. And then you get their face right toward you, and their eye is still going, looking right there, look at me! Right? And that's what God does sometimes with our circle. Stop. Hey, look. Now listen. Let's finish this up, okay? Look at it. We're done. Look, please, if you would, at verse 9. Verse 10. He's still praying in verse 10. He's still praying. But his prayer changes. Because in verses 6 through 9, he's looking at God. Now in verses 10 through 12, he's explaining his situation. So what he's doing now is he's praying, but as he's praying, he's really thinking about it. You know, prayer is a two-way street. Yes, we're talking to God, but you know, when you talk to God, God's talking back to you, isn't He? I can't tell you how many times I've been praying, and as I'm praying, I'm like, why am I asking for this? That's a dumb thing to ask for. I know God's not going to bless this. I know that I'm wanting this for the wrong reasons. We're hearing too. What does Jehoshaphat do? He contextualizes the situation. Look at verse 10. And now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, the Edom, whom thou wouldst not let Israel invade when they came out from the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them. Now behold, I say, how they reward us. what's Jehoshaphat doing? He's putting the situation in context. He's saying, okay, God, as far as I know, we've not done wrong. Lord, as far as I know, we treated them right, they're treating us wrong. Because sometimes we get in situations in our life when we go to God and say, God, why are you doing this to me? But he's not doing it to us, we're doing it to ourselves. It's like the guy that says, you know, I'm just praying that God will heal me of this emphysema. I'm sure it has nothing to do with the fact I smoked for 45 years. Sometimes the bad things we go through are consequences of our own stupid choices. So prayer helps us to listen, to contextualize the situation. In this case, Jehoshaphat said, Lord, as far as I know, we did right, they're doing wrong, what are you going to do about it? So he contextualized the issue. Then, number two, he considered what was important. See that in verse 11? Behold, I say how they reward us, to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. Lord, their beef is not with us. They can come take Jerusalem. They can come take this temple. They can come take this country. But Lord, it doesn't belong to us. It belongs to you. Lord, at the end of the day, we're praying that your reputation and your glory will not be besmirched, because the real issue that's important here is not my comfort, it's your glory. That's why at the workplace, when you're going through a problem, you need to make sure that you're giving God the glory, because the issue is not you. The issue is people seeing Christ in you and him getting glory. That's why teens at the Christian school or wherever you go to school, the issue with your problem is not you and you getting all your friends to rally around you and look at how bad I have it. The issue is God's glory. Because God wants to get glory out of your life. He wants to get glory out of your life. So the issue is God's glory. We got to consider what's important. What's important? What's important is me giving God a good reputation. That's what worship is, to show worth to him. That's what's important. Contextualize the issue. Consider what's important. Confess your inability. That's hard for me. Why? Because I'm the dad, I'm supposed to have the answer. I'm the husband, I'm supposed to have the answer. Hey, watch this. I'm the pastor. I'm supposed to have the answer. People come to me when I was first pastoring. Well, let's turn to this passage and let's go here and let's do that. Now people come and ask me questions, and you know what I say most now? Know what I say most often now? Pastor, you know what I say most often now? I don't know. Let's pray. How about we pray on it? Hey, let's ask God for wisdom. Let's look at us, think about it. You know why? Because I'm not nearly as smart, nearly as skilled, nearly as organized, nearly as strong as I think I am. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Confess to God, God, I got no clue. And Lord, there's nothing I can do. And when God puts you at that place, listen, stop. Look. And now, like a little child, like Samuel, remember? Now you're in this place. Speak, Lord. Thy servant heareth. That's where God wants you to be. God, I'm listening. So how did the story end up? Because here we are at the end. How did the story end up? Said Pastor Skelly. So there they are. They're all standing there. Jehoshaphat prays this big prayer in front of his people and says, well, I don't know what to do. And they're all just looking at God. Did they get destroyed? What happened? Watch what happened. Here we are. We're done. Look at verse 14. Oh, I love it. You got to see it. Here's what happens. Then upon Jehaziel, you say, Brother Skelly, who is Jehaziel? Well, the Bible tells us. He's the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite. Does that help you? Watch this. The Spirit of the Lord came on him in the middle of the congregation, in the midst of the congregation. So here's what's happening. They're all quiet. They're all standing. They're all looking up. All of a sudden, this might have happened a minute later, 15 minutes later, an hour later, the Bible doesn't say. But sometime during that quietude, when everyone's like, well, we got no hope. Lord, we're just waiting for you to answer. All of a sudden, in the middle of the crowd, somebody stands up. And it's some unknown guy. And he says, thus saith the Lord. He just starts preaching. And watch what he says. He says, hearken ye, listen up, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat. Wow. So he stands up in the middle of the crowd and says, hey, everybody, listen to me. You too, king. Whoa. Watch what he says. Thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid. Well, they all are afraid. Don't be afraid, nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude. Watch this, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Do you know that there's only one other time in the Bible that that statement is used? And everybody on that day knew what that time was. Know what it was? David and Goliath. Guess who Jehoshaphat's hero was? His great-great-great-grandfather, David. The Bible says Jehoshaphat walked in the first ways of David. Jehoshaphat loved David and Goliath. Jehoshaphat loved David the shepherd. Jehoshaphat loved that. And so now what was God saying? God was saying, listen, hey, Jehoshaphat, I got this covered. Remember David? He faced a big foe way back when, but the battle didn't belong to him. It belonged to me. How'd that work out? Hey, the God of David is your God, Jehoshaphat, and the God of Jehoshaphat is your God, Faith Baptist Church. He's our God. The battle belongs to him. But that's not the only thing that he said. Look at verse 16. So tomorrow, go down against them. Now, wait a minute. You're not going to need to fight. Behold, they shall come up by the cliff of Ziz. Ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jerusalem. Ye shall not need to fight. You're not going down there to fight. I just want you to have a front row seat. I'm going to do something. I want you to see it. Set yourselves. Watch this. Stand ye still and see the salvation of the Lord with you. Guess what that was a quote from? The Red Sea. It's the only other time it's used. In other words, God said, hey, Jehoshaphat, I took care of David with his big problem. And the battle belonged to me, and he won. And by the way, there was a whole group of people that came out of Egypt one day, and their problem was behind them, and the sea was in front of them, and I told them to stand still. I told them to stop. I told them to look and listen. And what did I do? I parted the whole sea for them, and I'm going to do something for you. That's exactly what God doesn't have to do the same things. He just has to be the same God. Don't look for God to do the same things he does for somebody else. Look for him to be the same God. He's David's God. He's Moses' God. He's Jehoshaphat's God. He's your God. So stop. Look. Most important. Lord, thank you tonight for this opportunity that you've given me to speak to these dear people. Lord, I already feel like they're friends of mine. Lord, we love you. Collectively, I want to say that. We love you. And Lord, we've come tonight because we want to learn better how to love you and how to serve you. And Lord, we're just going to confess tonight that we do struggle because we are merely flesh and dust. Things do frighten us. We do have question marks. And so, Father, tonight, insofar that you are causing us to stop, and whatever you're using in our lives to cause us to stop, may we do just that. Lord, would you show us tonight yourself in a special way? Lord, would you help us tonight just to get still, to hear the small voice, to know that you have a plan, to see you do great and mighty things. Please, God. Let's keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed for just a moment. We're going to have a